older kids will be having children's worship this morning, so kindergarten through fifth grade can escape at this moment. Beautiful song, is it not? Blood of Jesus. This morning, that is our focus, and our attention will be on the blood of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, as Mitchell shared with us earlier from 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the only place it's okay to steal. If you do not have a Bible, or if yours is tattered, or for whatever reason you just needed the Bible, there's about a dozen back there, and you're welcome to take it and not bring it back. And so, love to see those disappear and just have to buy a case a month. That'd be great. If there's someone in your life who does not have a Bible or could benefit from a new Bible or maybe be encouraged by a new Bible, they might start reading it, then take those. Those are tools, and so I would love to buy more. I would love it if we had just such a huge budget line item for Bibles. It's like our biggest line item. So please, take Bibles and use them, read them, get them out. So 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're here with us last week or the past several weeks, this is really week 5 of our Peter series entitled Sanctify Through Suffering. If you've been here, we've been slowly working our way through Peter. And last week, we began a message starting in verse 13, dealing with holiness and dealing with being, as it says there in 1 Peter 1:13, preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded, setting our hope fully on the grace that we brought to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we worked through 13 through 16. And really, last week's message was supposed to finish in 21 and just didn't have enough time. And so this morning, we're going to finish what we began last week. And we won't go through where we were last week and set back up all the stuff we've been going through. But to know, last week we started this text in verse 13 of 1 Peter that really deals with three points. It deals with three things. There are three verbs. Peter is a pretty lengthy writer, and so as he works his way from 13 through 21, there are three main verbs that are driving his thought. And so if you're with us last week, the first one was found there in 13. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's the key verb there? Set. Thank you. That's why I paused and said it very loud, okay? So you could not miss it. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we spent some time last week looking at and talking through what does it mean to set our hope fully on Jesus. What does it mean to prepare our minds for action? What does it mean to be sober-minded? And if you're connected to a community group, I hope and pray this past week that your community group worked through that. What does it mean to set our hope fully on Jesus? What does it mean to have our minds right for the gospel, to be prepared in season and out of season, as Peter will tell us later? So what does that mean? What does that look like to have our hope set on Jesus? And I hope this week that regardless of what happened in your life, regardless of what was on the news headline, or what happened in your own life, I hope and pray that your hope was set on the glorious news and gospel of Jesus Christ and that nothing would sway that. And so we began last week with what it means to set our hope fully on the grace that we brought to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it continues, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And we spent some time of what that looks like, the old man and the new man, and what the old man has passed, the new man has come. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conducts. What's our verb there? Y'all are so smart. I'm so proud of you guys. It is be. So we set our minds, we set our hope, and now we are to be holy in all that we do. It says in all of your conduct. And we talked about as believers, even though Jesus Christ has done the finished work, he has done the heavy lifting, he has once and for all paid the price of sin, and he has lived a holy and perfect life that has not let us off the hook. That we do not so rest in his finished work that we do nothing, but we, as we see all through the thread of Scripture, that we are to live holy lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. And it quotes back to Leviticus and a couple other places in the Old Testament. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we looked at how we can never be the holiness of God that describes the otherness of God, that attribute of God that will never be described of us. That is what sets him apart, is perfect being, but we are to seek to be set apart as God is set apart. So we looked at that last week, to set our minds, to be holy. And then now this week we get to this third one. We start in verse 17. It says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Father, would you use this text this morning? Would you press your truth, Father, into our minds and to our hearts? And might we, Lord, be brought closer to Jesus because we are reminded of what he has done for us. As we are reminded, we were ransomed by his precious blood, and how that should drive us to live lives that are pleasing unto you. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. So we go back, and I didn't help you out that time. I didn't help you with the slight pause and the yelling of the verb. What was the verb to be found in this last part here? Conduct, thank you. Yeah, there are other verbs there, don't get me wrong, but the main verb there, and if you look into the Greek and dive into it and do all that stuff, you'll find the primary verb in this last part is to conduct. It says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile. And so we are to conduct ourselves. Not only are we to set our hope fully on the grace of God, not only are we to be holy because God is holy, because Christ is holy, but we are to conduct ourselves with fear. But first, let's look at what he says before that. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's work. If we are to call upon God as Father. Now, so many in our culture today, and we've talked about this at length, about taking on the name of God in vain. So many people claim to be believers, and they claim to be Christians, but indeed, they truly are not. Their hearts have never been transformed. They never have been given a new heart, but they still have hearts of stone and hearts of flesh. They've never truly responded to Christ in faith and repentance. We realize that. But Peter, of course, he's writing to the early church. He's writing to this exiled church that has been kind of scattered throughout probably what is now modern-day Turkey. He's writing to these folks, but he kind of is reminding them, if you call on him as Father, so he's reminding them, those who are truly seeking God, who are truly God's people, who call him Father, if this is true, if you are a child of God, if you are his child and he is your Father, then this is how you are to live. This is how you are to operate. If God is your Father, if we go to John 8, we're going to go there a couple times this morning. And just to be honest, this morning, the sermon is probably going to be a tad shorter, but we're going to be in lots of Scripture. And so just kind of get your Bible fingers kind of ready there. We're going to be all through God's Word. John chapter 8 in 39 through 47. This is such an important thing. We've worked through this before. But in John 8, 39, it says, "They answered, Abraham is our father. But Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual morality. We have one Father, even God." And Jesus says, "Well, here are some people claiming to be from the children of Abraham, but ultimately claiming to be God's children." And then Jesus says this, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I am not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Those are some harsh words from the Son of God. But he makes it clear this, that all of us have a father. And either that father is God, our creator, or it is the devil. And those are harsh words. Those aren't pleasant words, right? No, we don't like to hear that. But either we are a child of God or we are a child of Satan. So Peter starts this. If you call God Father, then this is how you live. This is how you operate. We are setting our minds on the hope of Jesus. We are striving to be holy, for he is holy, because we are children of God. And it says, not only do we set our minds and are we holy, but we also conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You say, well, good. I'm not in exile. I'm at home. I was born right here in Wichita Parish. I've never been exiled, never planned to be exiled, so he's not talking about me. But all of us who call God Father, all of us who are children of God, all of us who are believers, we are all in exile. And this is the theme we're going to see in Peter, because this is not our home. We are in exile. We are away from our home. And our home is to be in the presence of God for eternity in a place called heaven that he is preparing for us. So we are in exile. We are not in home. And while we are in exile, while we are apart from God in his presence, we are to conduct ourselves with happiness. We are to conduct ourselves with comfort, right? No, we are to conduct ourselves with fear during the time of our exile. And so here's this theme, and we see this all through Scripture, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, through the Gospels, through the Apostles' writings, all through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, of fearing God, of fearing the Lord. And so what does it mean to fear God? And of course, we could spend quite a bit of time this morning on what does it mean to fear God. And it says we are to conduct ourselves with fear. With fear of what? With fear of the Lord, with fear of God. And so what does that mean? There are two schools of thought that are both wrong that I believe we have of our fear of the Lord. One school of thought says we're not to fear the God because Jesus is our, can you fill in the blank? I doubt any of you can. He's our friend. He's our homeboy. It's like one of my favorite hats to ever hate on. Okay, there's this hat, a trucker hat, right? We all love trucker hats. Jesus is my homeboy. I'm like, no, I don't think he's your homeboy. I don't think, you know, he's your college buddy. I don't think he's your fist bumping dude that you just get to like hang out with and you just have this irreverent view of him. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not just our homeboy. He's not just our BFF. And so there's a school of thought that says we don't fear God because he's our homeboy, he's our friend, he's our bestest of friends. Now, don't get me wrong, he is our friend. Don't go off the tracks yet, okay? Don't check out. He is our friend. And he tells us that in Scripture that he's our friend. But he calls us that. We see Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that we have fear and reverence for, that we have a deep love for. And so the school of thought that does not fear God is off, that he is our homeboy. And the second school of thought, I believe, is wrong, is that God wants to smite me. I mean, right? And we just live in this constant, overwhelming fear that God is out to get us. Have you ever lived in that state of fear? That if I think the wrong thing, if I do the wrong thing, if I mess up, then wham! I'm gone. Right, we've read the Old Testament, right? We've read the passage of the guy who picked up the stick when he wasn't supposed to pick up the stick, and God smote him. We've read that. So we live with this fear that God is out to get us. And whenever we live with that fear that God is out to get us, we miss the heart of God. We miss the heart of God. He is not a God who is out to get us. But don't mishear me. Our God is not just a God of love. He is a God of wrath. He hates sin. He can have nothing to do with sin because he is holy, right? So a holy God can have nothing to do with sin, so he hates sin, and he will defeat sin. He has defeated sin, but he's not out to get us every time that we sin. He's not out to smite us, to smote us down. Hope I used the past tense of smite correctly. I'm not for sure. Teachers, don't hammer me after message, but Jesus is not our homeboy. God is not out to get us. And this often is, as we work through theology, as we work through God's Word, the answer is a little bit of both. It's yes and no. He does not want to smite us, neither is he our homeboy, but he is a just God whom hates sin. Who hates sin, who cannot tolerate sin. Luke 12:5, we want what Jesus says. He said this in Luke 12:5. Jesus says, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." In essence, Jesus would say that today. He says, don't worry about the world that's around you. What's the worst they can do? They can kill you physically. But fear him who can't just kill you physically, but destroys even the soul. So this is a big God that we see, a big God that we serve. And so there is this idea of true fear that we serve a God and we love a God who is all-consuming, who's all-powerful, but he loves us in a deep, and crazy and overwhelming way that we cannot lose sight of. He loves us in a deep, crazy, and a perfect love. As we continue this passage, it says, he says, conduct yourselves. And if you call him as Father, judge them partially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And if you just stop there, that'd be kind of be bad news, right? It says, if you're God's child, be scared. In essence, if we just stop right there. If you're God's child, conduct yourselves and the rest of your exile while you're on earth. Be scared. Be fear God. Knowing, but he continues in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is how much God loves us. And this is why we don't have to walk around fearing that God is out to get us and to smite us if we call him Father, because he loves us. He loves us so much that he paid a ransom for us. And so often if we think about ransom, sometimes, and I've heard this thought out there, is that the Jesus was the one being ransomed, and he was on the cross, and the devil somehow had power over him, and God had to buy Jesus back from Satan. That's just stupid, okay? Jesus was not the one, you know, being ransomed. He was not the one in captive. He was not the one being held hostage. Satan never had power over Jesus because Jesus has always been God. We have this misconception, there's this cosmic battle going on between God and Satan, and whoever is stronger wins. Let me relieve your mind. God wins. Sometimes we get bogged down in the book of Revelation. Let me help you out through it. Jesus shows up and it's over. He wins. There's no contest. It'd be like me fighting, I ain't going to say Maggie because I love her. It'd be like me fighting a little cat who I don't like, okay? Sorry, cat lovers, people, okay? I won't even go into my thoughts on cats. But it'd be like me fighting a little baby kitten. There's no competition, okay? There's no reality in which it beats me. None. And that's a stupid illustration, I realize. But there's no comparison with God, a holy God who created everything, including Satan. There's no cosmic battle in which we're waiting to see who wins. God wins. Jesus is victorious. Forgot where I was going, stupid cats. But God wins. And so we know this. He loves us with this deep, crazy love. And so, Jesus is not the one who has been held captive. Satan has no power, no control, not even the hope of ever defeating Jesus. But Jesus was not the one being taken captive. We were the ones who were being taken captive. We were the ones who were in bondage. We were the ones who were taken hostage. We understand that idea of ransom. We watch all these movies with people being ransomed and kids being ransomed and taken and all this stuff. And we know that a ransom has to be met. A ransom has to be paid. Let's go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We go there all the time. We just wear it out. Hopefully it's got highlights all in your copy of Ephesians and maybe sweat marks all through it. Great book. If you weren't with us and went through Ephesians, I challenge you. Go through Ephesians. Beautiful, beautiful book. Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you have learned Christ. And so we see this picture of all of us, that before Christ we have given ourselves, that we have lost the freedom of ourselves, that we have given ourselves up to sin, sensuality, greed, every kind of impurity. Go over to 2 Timothy 2:22, a few books to the right. 2 Timothy 2:22. Says, so flee youthful passions. And this, and especially young men and young women, this is one of those passions that I have kept in my mind. Come on, Bible drill. I learned it in Bible drill. Okay, quick plug for Bible drill. Learned this in Bible drill when I was in, I don't know, third, fourth grade. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And I'd love to do a sermon one day on this, because you know what it means to flee? Run! Get out of there. So it says, flee. Get out of whenever you're in these temptations. Flee from them. Faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We get this picture. We've been captured. We have been entrapped by the enemy to do his will, which is to cling onto these sinful thoughts and pleasures. And one last passage, going back to John chapter 8. I told you we were going back there. John chapter 8, verse 31. I want us to get this picture of who is the one who's been captured. John chapter 8. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham, never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say we will become free? So again, he's talking to the same group of people. We don't get it. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So we get this picture that those who are in sin, those who have not called out to Jesus, that we are enslaved to sin. That we have no choice but to act and do sinfully. It is only the grace of God that awakens in us an opportunity to respond to God in faith and repentance. So back to 1 Peter. So the ones who are on the chopping block, the ones who have been taken captive, the ones who are captured, the ones who are in bondage, the ones who are in slavery, the ones who need to be rescued is not Jesus. We are the ones who need to be rescued. And God rescues us. God pays the ransom. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, all the stuff we just looked at, all that is futility. The way we live and act and relish sin, that is futility. Because he's ransomed us from that, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. And we all know, especially as adults and everybody, anything can be bought, right? I mean, gold has always been the ticket. Now, we can talk about the economy and gold and what it sells for. I don't know. I don't care, okay? But gold buys stuff, right? Money buys stuff. And he says, not with that stupid gold and silver. That's perishable. That is nothing. That cannot buy your freedom from the enemy. That cannot pay for your ransom. No amount of gold, Solomon's hoards of gold, could not save any of us. It could not pay the price that was needed to free us from sin. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And not even, he could have just said the blood of Christ into his first century audience. That would have been enough. But he reminds us, it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has paid the ransom to free us from sin. It's the precious blood of Jesus. It was the overwhelming payment to free us from the penalty of sin. Take notes. Jot that one down. I want us to understand that is the crux of this morning. The precious blood of Jesus was the overwhelming payment to free us from the penalty of sin. And may we never, ever forget that as God's people, as God's children, that we were purchased with a price, not with silver or gold, not with stuff. And here's the thing, he's God. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, Satan, they're my people, let them go. But he chose to pay the heftiest of prices. He became a man, dwelt among us, lived a perfect, holy life without blemish, all the way to the cross, where he was brutally murdered, not for his sins, not for no wrong he's ever done, but for my sins, and Austin's sins, and Hunter's sins, Ben's sins, every one of our sins. That is why he went to the cross, to show us that he loves us. He's not out to get us. He's out to love us. Those who are his people, those who will turn to him, those who will trust him, those who will call him Father, those who will turn to Christ with a heart of repentance, are those that the ransom has been paid. The precious blood of Jesus was the overwhelming payment to free us from the penalty of sin. And this was not an uh-oh moment. This was not a guy looking down and saying, uh-oh, that Lucifer, he got loose. That's why I don't call him Lucifer. Sorry, cheesy preacher humor. It wasn't an uh-oh moment. It wasn't saying, God, my creation got by me and it's got my people. Let's look at the next verse. With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, because no Christ, there's no blemish or spot in him. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. So this is a plan from God since the very beginning. He knew his people would be lost in need of a Savior, and so he sent Jesus. And the plan was from before the foundation of the world. It was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is what we have in Christ. That from before the foundations of the earth, it was the Father's plan to send the Son to die on the cross and spill his precious blood once and for all for his people, for all of those who would call on his name to be saved. So this morning, who is your Father? Is God your Father, and you've turned to Christ, and you've trusted in Christ, and you're striving to set your mind on Christ? You're striving to be holy as Christ is holy? You are living a life that is full of reverent fear for the Lord, but knowing that he has ransomed us from sin and from the enemy with the precious blood of Jesus? Or if we're to be honest, that's not our Father. For to be honest, I'm not living for Christ. For to be honest, like those Hebrews, my Father is not Jesus. It's not the Lord. My life is not lived out of fear of God. My life is not lived in conduct that is holy and pleasing. My life is not setting my mind on the things above. And if that's the case, then this morning you can respond in faith and repentance. I love what he says, that we live in a time that now we can see the plan of God. We can see that Jesus has come. He's come to the cross. He's died for our sins. The last time is for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. And it's the same for us today, that through Christ we become believers in God. He becomes our Father by us trusting in Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to sing a couple more songs that remind us about the blood of Jesus, that remind us of what Christ has done for us. We've heard His word, and we're reminded the price that He's paid. As we sing, let us be reminded of the price that He's paid, of the precious blood of Jesus that has been spilt to save me, to rescue me out of captivity of sin. And may it be that reminder that fuels us during the week to live lives that are holy, to set our minds on the things that are above, to conduct ourselves in fear, knowing that God loves us. If you will, bow your heads with me. Let us pray. And as we sing this morning, let's prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, this memorial of the blood of Jesus and the broken body of Jesus. And if there is any dealings we need to do with the Lord, right there in your seat, you can cry out to the Father. Whether it's to be saved and to turn your heart for the very first time to Christ, or maybe it's to renew your heart and to cry out to Jesus and to worship Him for the payment that has been made. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for a chance that we can gather around this communion table. I thank You, Lord, that You left us with a way to remember, that You left us with a memorial, Father. That You left us, Lord, with a command to come to Your supper table, to eat of Your body and to drink of Your blood. So this morning, may we be reminded of how precious that blood is, how holy that body was. May we be renewed and refilled with the passion for Christ. Have Your way this morning as we prepare our hearts, as we receive communion, and as we leave this place, Lord, fill our hearts with Jesus. In His name I do pray.